You should have a bulletin. Anybody not have a bulletin with an insert in it? Just put your hand up. He's got one? All right. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 5 and also Hebrews chapter 11. Just keep your finger in the Hebrews 11 because we'll be there for a moment. By way of introduction, we are going through Hebrews chapter 11, the different people of faith. We could call it the Hall of Fame for faith. We have a Hall of Fame. Is that what it's called for baseball and football and so on? People do well at their sport and they get into that. Well, this is the Hall of Fame for faith. And I'd rather see somebody belong to that personally. But we're studying these different people that exemplify faith. The whole book of Hebrews is about putting in, their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Hebrews, they were Jewish believers and or Jews that had put their trust in Christ. Many of them became believers, but some were a little unsure and some were becoming apostates and so on, and God was dealing with them through the writer and saying, you've got to get your life straight with God. You've got to make sure that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Get there. Make sure that's the case, because persecution is coming, and don't fall away. And then it goes on in chapter 11 to these different examples of faith from the Old Testament. And I have the privilege today of talking about Noah and the fact that he was a man of faith. The title is Noah, Righteousness by Faith. And as we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it's one verse on Noah. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark to the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The righteousness which is according to faith. And that's our key there, the righteousness according to faith. About a year ago, I was talking with a man who's not a Christian, and we were outside talking, and I was talking about spiritual things with him, about the need to put your trust in Christ. And somebody else that both of us knew came into the conversation. The name came into our conversation. I said, yeah, that person is a follower of Christ. And so he turned to me, he said, really? He said, is he righteous? Is he righteous? And that kind of threw me for a moment. What do you mean, is he righteous? You know, I thought to myself, what are you getting at? Is he a great person? You know, and this particular person was just like any one of us, you know. They all had faults except for me. No, I mean, you know, we all have our blemishes. And I thought, well, he's not a righteous person in that sense. And our conversation went on, but I thought about it afterward. And what I should have said, yes, he is righteous because he has been reckoned righteous in God's sight through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's put his trust in Christ. Therefore, he's reckoned or declared righteous in God's sight. That might have been too much for him. But, you know, the person is righteous, but not on his own merit, on the fact that he trusts in Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, this righteousness that Noah had and the righteousness that we can receive as well by putting our trust in Christ. So there's a lot to Noah. He covers about four chapters, chapter 5 of Genesis through chapter 9. Well, we're not going to read all the verses, you know. That'd take 15 minutes, I think, to go through all that. So what I did on your outline, if you look at it, I broke it down. Well, let's take a look at your outline because I wanted to put some information in there. I broke it down to about 10 different headings. His lineage, the man's wickedness, Noah's righteousness, and God decides to destroy the earth and so on, just to try and give an outline of the events occurring through from chapter 5 through verse 9. That's on one side. And then if you look on the other side, it's the events of the flood, Noah, the ark, and the flood, what happened? I've always kind of wondered about the flood and what happened and tried to put it together and how long it lasted and when did the ark reappear and so on. What happened to the animals? Who were the dove and the raven? And so I sat down and got this together, and I used, in my Bible, it had a chart as well. So I used that as a basis and came out with that. So you might want to, we'll go through that later, but you may want to keep that for a reference to the events of the ark. Well, let's start with chapter 5, and verses 21 to 28 talk about Noah's lineage, where he came from. If we look, we're just going to look at verse 28, and it says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah. So we know that Lamech was Noah's father, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. It's interesting that he knew of what was going to happen with Noah. It's almost like a prophecy concerning him. And then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. Imagine living 595 years. And then having a child. You've heard when your grandparents are really hard to have young children, you know, it's a lot of, they're very energetic. And us grandparents say, yeah, grandchildren were made for younger people. You know, they have all kinds of energy to take care of them. But 585, wow, that would have been hard. But he had Noah. In that lineage, there's Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. So it's we can see who Noah's father was, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. You know, we think, why do we have lineages in the Bible and all these names that are hard to pronounce? Why does the Bible have these? It's actually extremely important, because it shows where the person came from. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And to us, you know, we're not maybe as concerned, but in, for instance, cultures in Africa, they are very interested in these lineages, and they prove who the person is by looking at the different people in the lineage. For an African, it used to be, they had to prove, to testify in a court of law, they had to prove who they were by listing six generations back. My father was so-and-so, my grandfather was so-and-so, my great-grandfather, and so on, down six generations, in order to testify in a court. That showed the court that they were not a slave, that they had credibility, and they could testify. So it was important to identify who they were by their lineage. And it's the same in the Bible. The Africans look at this and they go, wow, Matthew chapter 1 means a great deal to them. To us, it's just a bunch of hard names. But to them, it's important. So we see Noah's lineage, and it identifies who he is to start with. And then the second thing we see are in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 6. It brings out man's wickedness. It says, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, and whomever they chose, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old and renowned. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. It almost is a little bit pointing toward today, isn't it? We see wickedness all around us, or evil. And it says in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. the Lord grieved. He created the earth for his pleasure and to bring him glory. And yet man was wicked. Do you think the Lord, it sorrows the Lord's heart when he sees the wickedness on the earth today that we see? And I'm thinking of things like the murder rate rising in our country, the burglary rate, the abortion and so on. It must grieve the Lord to see that kind of thing. And he was grieved in his heart, it says, the same as today. And so the Lord says in verse 7, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. The Lord says, I'm just going to erase or eradicate the whole earth. I'm going to destroy it. Not annihilate it, but destroy it, what's on the earth. And it'll include all the animals, the fish and birds and mankind. But there's a but here, and that brings out Noah's righteousness before God. And we see somebody who is living a righteous life. And it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor. And these, verse 9, these are the record of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. And Noah walked with God. So we see four things about Noah. And you may want to underline those. They bring out his character, who he was, the type of person. If we met Noah back then, those four things I would hope, you know, people thought maybe a little of them about me, or any one of us, that we would rather be like this than the wicked people on the earth. But those four things, he found first favor with the Lord, the first thing. And then he was righteous. He had actually a right standing with God. And then he was blameless. And then he walked with God. And so it tells me that this is what God wants from us. He wants us to do things that find favor with him. And he wants us to do the right thing or be righteous. In our case, we're reckoned righteous by faith in Christ. And to be blameless and to walk with him or to have integrity. This is what he desires from us, isn't it? To be the type of people that he would be pleased with or is pleased with. Remember, we don't earn our salvation by these good works. Our salvation comes by faith in putting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So we encounter Noah and his righteousness. Well, God is upset with the earth, and that fourth point, he decides to destroy the earth. I've had it. Verse 13, the second part, well, I'll just read the verse itself. It says, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. I'm done, as we would say. In Portuguese, they have this term, they say, estou farto. In other words, I've had enough. I'm done. I'm finished. And so the Lord's saying about the earth, okay, I'm going to destroy it. Imagine that. He is going to destroy the earth that he created. And then he gives instructions to Noah about the ark, and that's in verses 14 to 22. He says, Noah, I want you to build this large ship. And we all are familiar with the ark, at least. Now, we got to see the context. During this time, there was no rain. It didn't rain on the earth. It was just a mist that came up in the morning. Read about that earlier on in Genesis. So there's no rain. There was a canopy or firmament around the earth. The earth had a uniform climate. There was no wind. It was a perfect place. It was like a greenhouse. It was just a perfect place to live. you know, the right temperature, no ice on the road like we have, no rain, you know, clouds. It was just a nice atmosphere, ideal for mankind. And most scholars believe that that's the reason people live so long, is because this firmament blocked out the ultraviolet light. And the ultraviolet light, UV light, we all know that's our enemy. You know, we wear dark glasses and so on, and hats in the summer, to keep that sun off of us. Why? To keep away the UV light. Because what does the UV light do? It can cause cancer. Yeah, we know that. And diminish life. And so most people feel that these long ages of people, or why they lived so long, was because they were free of that UV light. It was a perfect climate. And the gene pool was very strong as well from Adam. You'll notice as you read on in Genesis that after the flood, suddenly the age, their longevity reduces down to what we have today. So before the flood, people live a long time. After the flood, they live a much shorter time. Why? Because when that flood came, it destroyed that firmament and allowed the UV light to come in. And the whole earth changed. I guess we could say there was the C word, climate change, right? Whoa, did I say that? Climate change? Yeah, big time, right? Many people believe the polar ice caps were formed at that time as well. It was a huge change to the earth. And some believe that the earth tilted. And, you know, if you go to Antarctica, or the Arctic, you can find, and they found them, you know, woolly mammoths embedded in the ice, fresh. You can eat the meat, and they have grass in their mouth. So there was a sudden change, and these animals were preserved. Well, hunters know that you get an animal, and to freeze that animal, it takes quite a bit. To freeze a cow, for instance, it takes a long time. But to have an animal that's frozen so quickly, that's edible later, is hard to do. There must have been a sudden loss of temperature. So all kinds of things happen due to this flood that was on the earth. But let's take a look at this ark that Noah had to build. Now, got to remember the context. Like I said, there was no rain at the time. And so God said, I want you to build this boat because there's going to be a flood. And I'm sure Noah went, well, yeah, okay, a boat, you know, do I have, really? You know, this big thing? And it's going to float on water. And I'm sure when he started building this, that people kind of mocked him. They might have thought, why are you doing that, Noah? Well, God is going to destroy the earth. Oh, really? Yeah, and it's going to be a flood. And anybody in this large boat that I'm going to build are going to survive. And there's going to be a rain. What's rain? Well, it's when water comes down. Well, water comes down. You know, you can just see the setup. And also, I'm thinking Noah must have had a lot of faith to believe that God was going to do this. I'll just give you some thoughts about the size of the ark. If the cubit is 18 inches, which most of us believe that, the ark was 450 feet long. So that would be about 1.5 football fields long. That's a big ship, isn't it? And about 75 feet wide. Its volume, if you're into statistics, would have been about 1.4 million cubic feet. What? How do I? 1.4 million cubic. Yeah, that's about 522 boxcars. So it had a lot of volume, didn't it? It had three stories, each of them about 15 feet high. So this is a big ship. What's interesting about it is its ratio. Does anybody know the ratio? Just offhand, if it's 75 feet wide and 450 feet long? Anybody can do that math? If anybody was in the Navy, Jeff isn't here. Jeff's here. Well, Jeff, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but which ship in the Navy is the most stable in the ocean? What kind of ship is the most? Excellent answer, Jeff. Yeah, he's right on. The aircraft carrier. Why? Because of its ratio. It has a 1-to-6 ratio. It's every 6 feet long, it's 1 feet wide. You think about it. That's the ratio of an aircraft carrier. It's actually based on the ratio of the Ark. 450 feet long to 75 feet wide. An aircraft carrier is extremely stable. It can withstand storms. I mean, you got waves going and the ship's going like this, and you're trying to land a plane. You want to have a stable surface to land it on, right? And that's why they made the aircraft carriers the way they did, with that 6-to-1 ratio. And so that was the Ark. And what I've done is try to give you an idea. I won't read the passage here, verses 20. The one I have here, sorry, in chapter 6, verses 14 to 22. But if you look at that sheet on the other side of the outline, first of all, Noah, it's his birth, and that's in chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. When he was 500, he has these children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, some of us were talking about this on Tuesday night. It could be, and this in our minds, it doesn't say he had Shem, and then he had Ham, and then he had Japheth later. It just says he fathers Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They may have been triplets. It's not that clear. They may have been, maybe not. You know, maybe they were just brothers. But he had these children, these boys, when he was 500 years old. And then God gives him the instruction. That's in chapter 5, verse 30, and chapter 6, verse 10. And then he starts building the ark sometime after that. So between 500 years old and 600 years old, when the flood occurs, that's when he had these children, these boys. I suspect that it was when his boys, these Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were, say, older teenagers, or at least 20, perhaps 20 years old, is when he started building the ark, because they would have helped him with it. So it probably took him anywhere maybe from 80 years to less, at least 80 years perhaps, to build this ark. No more than 100, of course, but probably more like 80, and maybe a little bit less than that. So it took a long time. We got to remember, this is a big ship that he's building. Has anybody just by chance been to Kentucky and seen the replica of the Ark there? Yeah, Jeff, you've seen it. It's pretty. Is it fairly big and impressive?
Very impressive.
Yeah. And they kind of built it on the same scale exactly, and materials, and tried to like hew the lumber that was used and that kind of thing, hand hewed it. Yeah. Yeah. So, I didn't get all that, Jeff. Sorry.
They put dinosaurs inside. So.
Yeah, it's a big deal, big ship. Well, can you imagine? They didn't have any dry docks in those days, and large derricks and that type of thing to make. They didn't have drills. They had to do all this by hand. They had to take trees out of the forest and hand hew them down for beams, and then the planks the same thing, and put this together, and it would have taken a long time. It's quite a feat to have made a ship like that. And I'm thinking too of perhaps all the people that kind of looked on and thought, what are you doing? You know, like, you're building this because it's going to rain? What's rain? You know, they. I'm sure that it was a difficult procedure to make it. So he starts building the ark sometime afterward, and then in chapter 7, verse 4, he's 600 years old now. He enters the ark. That's when God, he's finished the ark by then, and he enters the ark, and he enters it on the second month, the 10th day of his 600th year. Maybe I'll just read that just to get our perspective. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female, also of the birds of the air by sevens, male and females, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. So Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth. I'd like, just thinking of that for a moment, he says that Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And it's the same in verse 22 of chapter 6 before that. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And I connected those in my Bible. Noah was obedient to the Lord. But he actually enters the ark then in the 600th year. It's the second month of his birthday, you could say, the 10th day of his 600th year. And then in verse 11, that's when the flood starts. And verse 11 says, in the 600th year of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open. So this flood begins on the second month of his 600th year and the 17th day. And not only rain came down, but it says the floods came up from underneath. So it wasn't just rain that flooded the earth. It was water coming up from under the earth. And all of us know that there are aquifers under the earth, right? Many of us have wells that plug into these aquifers. So there's a lot of water under the earth. And all that would have come up and helped to flood the earth. So the flood begins, second month, 17th day of the 600th year. It rains for 40 days. That's the next thing we see in verse 11. And then the waters flood the earth for 150 days. And then the next item on our outline here is the waters begin to recede. And that's the seventh month, the seventh day of his 600th year. So he's been in there in this ark about 5 months, because it started in the second month of his 600th year on the 10th day, and now it's the seventh month and the seventh day of that month of his 600th year. And they start to subside. And then maybe I'll just read that chapter 8. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters started to subside. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. So it's starting to get better. The water's decreasing. And then in verse 4, it says in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rests upon the Mount of Ararat. So finally comes to a rest on Ararat. Again, a little bit over 5 months that he's been in the ark. Then the next event, verse 5, the waters continue to abate, and it comes to the 10th month of his 600th year, the first day. Then the mountains are visible. And then 40 days later, the 11th month, 10th day, Noah starts sending out birds. He sends out a raven and a dove. And the dove comes back, and I think, I won't go into all that, but over 61 days, he sends the dove out, keeps sending it out until the dove doesn't come back. So he knows then that the dove has found a place to rest. And then finally, the waters dry up. And it's the first month of his 601st year and the first day. And then in chapter 8, verses 14 to 19, Noah disembarks. It's now the second month of his 601st year, or the 27th day. So he started off the second month of his 600th year on the 10th day, and now he's turned 601, and it's the second month, the 27th day of his 601st year that he disembarks. So in all, the flood lasts 1 year and 10 days. And for me, I was very curious. I just wanted to get it straight. You know, I always figure, well, how long was he really in the ark? And how long was the flood? How long did that take? And what happened? And so on. So I finally kind of got, in my own mind, sort of got it together. So you may want to keep that just as a reference point to the events of the flood and what happened and how old he was when it started. Just to review quickly, remember he started, he had those three boys at 500, and then somewhere between 500 and 600 years old, he started building that ark, and then finally finished it, and then in the 600th year, the second month, that's when the Lord caused the flood to come on the earth, and finally he was on there for a year and 10 days, and he finally comes out and back onto the land. So what happens when he comes out? And we see that's the next point. He builds an altar to the Lord. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So the Lord appreciates Noah's sacrifice in the altar. Noah worships God, and then the Lord says, I'm not going to destroy this earth again by a flood. But he will destroy the earth again. But instead of water, what's he going to use?
Fire.
Fire, yeah. Second Peter brings that out very clearly. So the Lord, he just makes this promise that he won't destroy the earth again by the flood. And in chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, he makes a covenant. And he uses a sign for that covenant, that he will never destroy the earth by a flood. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through that, but what is the covenant? What is the sign of the covenant? Anybody know? You all know what it is. It's a rainbow. Yeah, verse 13, I'll just read that. He says in verse 13 of chapter 9, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So the rainbow is a sign of the covenant that the Lord will never destroy the earth again by a flood. And isn't a rainbow a beautiful thing to see? I think we all agree with that, don't we? And it's so nice to see a double rainbow, right? When you see two. And I think somebody was saying the other day, I can't remember who it was, that they actually saw four rainbows at one time. Was it Tuesday night? Yeah. Do you know who it was? Alan, yeah. Alan, you're the guilty part. No. Yeah, Alan Lewis actually saw four different rainbows. And that's very, very rare. But it's exciting to me to see the rain. You know, everybody says, oh, look at the rainbow, right? You know, after rain, and you can see it because of the refraction of the sun. And you go, wow. And to me, it always reminds me of what his covenant here and his promise. He says, that's a sign that I will never destroy the earth again by a flood. Unfortunately, that has become an emblem for something else. We don't need to go into that, but that's wrong. That group of people stole it from God, basically, right? I don't honor that at all. I say, no, this sign, the rainbow, these colors, belong to God, and they're a sign that God will never destroy the earth again by a flood. Amen? It's a promise from God. Now, God always keeps his promises. At the beginning, in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we saw that verse honoring Noah in this hall of fame for faith. At the end of the verse, it said, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And that's really the thing that we can take from this passage for ourselves. The fact that we can be reckoned righteous through faith. We're declared righteous. We're never made righteous. And I really want to impress that distinction on all of us. God does not make us righteous. We're not made righteous in his sight. But he declares or reckons us righteous. There's a huge difference. It's a standing we have. We don't deserve any righteousness. We're not made righteous. We're reckoned or declared righteous because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And let me show you how that works from Scripture. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll see how that works for each of us here. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to see how Noah was reckoned righteous and then how we are reckoned righteous as well in God's sight. Romans chapter 3, we have the bad news and the good news. The bad news starts in verse 9, and it lays it out that we're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. It says, verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No one is righteous. Not even one. So none of us in ourselves are righteous. We're not made righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is not one who does good. There's not even one. And it goes on, their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. It's quoting from the Old Testament about our condition before God. We are unrighteous. We are sinners in God's sight. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Yeah, very strong statement, very strong verse. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight. You know, we can't do anything in ourselves to please God. Isaiah 64, 6. But then we have the good news. And that's in verse 21. Starting there, it says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. That's a beautiful verse. Explaining how we are reckoned righteous in God's sight. It says, even this righteousness of God through faith is by faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. In other words, we are reckoned or declared righteous in God's sight because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You might want to write down a working definition of righteousness. Righteousness is simply the quality of being right in God's sight. That would be a good biblical term. The quality of being right in God's sight. So how can we become right in God's sight? Because we're all unrighteous. The passage here is teaching that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, we're reckoned or declared righteous to those who believe. It's a wonderful truth that the Word of God is teaching. There's no way on our own that we can be made righteous, but we can be declared or reckoned righteous by faith in Christ if we believe in Him. It goes on, it says, "For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Justification is simply being reckoned or declared righteous in God's sight. We are justified by believing, by being reckoned or declared righteous, by having faith in Christ and His work on the cross. So verse 24, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, which God displayed publicly as a propitiation." Propitiation is a big word, just means something that satisfies the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, satisfied God's wrath, pleased God in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So God is righteous, and He reckons us righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a declaration on God's part. Philippians chapter 3, you might just want to write this reference down. I'll just read it. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says something very similar. And just listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law," trying to keep the law, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the application for us is that if we trust in Christ and what He did for us on the cross, we are reckoned or declared righteous in God's sight. We don't earn it. We don't do it. It's nothing that we've accomplished. It's all God's doing. And it's a declaration that we are declared righteous in His sight. Some of us know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That's another reference you might want to put down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. It goes like this: "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him." There was an exchange at the cross. There was the Lord Jesus who was completely righteous. There's us who are sinners, completely sinners, we could say. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, an exchange occurred. He received our sins upon Him and bore our sins, paid the penalty of our sins, was our substitute, and we received His righteousness. We were reckoned or declared righteous because of what He was doing for us. So there's an exchange there between the righteous Christ who died and the unrighteous sinner like us. He receives our sin, we receive His righteousness. Again, I gotta pound that home. We're not made righteous. We're reckoned or declared righteous. We're still guilty of sins that we've done. We did them, but we're forgiven for them. We're reckoned righteous in His sight. And only that comes through faith and trust in Christ and His finished work. You know, in closing, Noah's a perfect example because he trusted. He trusted Christ, or he trusted in God at that time. And he was, as our opening verse said in Hebrews chapter 11, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because of his faith, he's reckoned righteous. Last week I had an interesting experience. I was in one of the local stores here in town, and I was looking for a product, and two guys were there, and they said, "Oh, we'll show you where it is." I'll show you. And they said, "Right over here, Peter." I didn't know this fellow. And he said, "Right over here, Peter," and I'm there. I kind of went, "Do you know me?" You know? And he says, "Yeah." And he said who he was. I hadn't seen this person 30 years. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him. I mean, he'd really changed, of course. That didn't sound right. I changed too, of course. I know. He had, his hair was completely gray. Of course, you know. Comes with the territory. But, you know, I got talking to him. I said, "Wow, I haven't seen you in 30 years. I mean, wow, what's happened?" So he gave me a quick rundown of his life. And it's interesting with this fellow. As a juvenile, he was 17, he had committed a crime. And it was a felon, the crime that he had committed. Well, what he had done, the judge had done in his case, he had said, "If you do restitution and you are clean for X amount of years, this felony will be expunged from your record. It's as though you never did it." And so he did. He did restitution, and he didn't do anything wrong for whatever that period of time was. And so today he has no record. The courts don't know him for what he did, that burglary that he did, because he did certain requirements, and he did them, and his record was, they use that big word, expunged, taken away. Did he really do it? Did he really do the burglary? Yeah, he did. But does the court consider him that he did the burglary? No, they can't. You can't find it. It's not there. Do you see the illustration to us? We're sinners. We mess up all the time. But if we have faith in Christ, our sin is expunged or taken away, and we're reckoned righteous in God's sight. He chooses to forget our sins, as the scripture says. We're forgiven. It's done. It's as though we never did it. We actually did it, but it's a reckoning on the part of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage you with that we are righteous people, not self-righteous people, but righteous in the sense that we're reckoned or declared righteous in God's sight. Amen? Amen. And that comes through what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask God to bless this truth to us. Father, thank you for this passage on Noah. We see a man that was walked with you, that obeyed you, a man of integrity, and a person who had faith, as the scripture says. And Lord, we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. We know that we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve to be with you for eternity. But because of the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross, and because of our faith in that, we know that we have been forgiven, that we are now reckoned or declared righteous in your sight. We're thankful for that this morning. Help us to understand this truth and to cause us to serve you well, knowing that now, as we're reckoned righteous, we can serve you because out of love for what you have done for us. We ask that you be with us this week. Help us to do your will, to follow you closely, and to act as righteous people. We do this and asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.